Well, let's start out this morning in prayer, please. As we've already said, this morning in prayer, so many of us come from many different places in life here this morning. Some of us are here eager, ready to learn. Some of us have come in and we're barely hanging on. Others are distracted by things that they know are going to be facing them on Monday morning. Others are worried about medical issues going on in their life. Father, right now I'd ask that this time would be a time we could focus upon you. We're going to talk about how Satan tempts us, how he tries to get at us today. So help us to focus on how we may lead a life that is better focused on a holy walk before you. We're going to open your word. Open our hearts and let your Holy Spirit be active. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Throughout history, people have written books, they've made movies and TV shows that all deal with evil and evil people, evil creatures. Many of us from kids can remember the movie of, you know, Wolfman, Dracula, the Mummy. And they were all monsters and they just wanted to survive. The only thing is, they'd have to kill normal people like us to survive. But at least what they were doing made sense in a twisted way. And then things moved on and we saw characters such as sometimes like Darth Vader in the Star Wars series. And we'd say, oh, he is so evil. And that was followed by the Lord of the Rings series of movies with Sauron. Oh, so evil. But all of these personalities, they had one thing in common. They just really wanted to control the world, have everything ordered their way, and everybody do what they said. But there is one person who is portrayed as evil on the screen. And every time I see him, it unnerves me because this person I see as purely satanic. And it's an entertaining movie. We all see it and we laugh and we think the guy is hilarious. But this man scares me. If you've ever watched Batman The Dark Knight, you know the character I'm talking about. The Joker, played by Keith, and I always get the name wrong. Is it Hedger? Ledger? Ledger? The role, they said, was so disturbing to the man, he became this person. He died shortly afterwards. But what bothered me about this role is he didn't want power. He didn't want money. He didn't want control. He just wanted to watch the world burn. He just wanted to watch people in pain. There was no point to what he was doing. He just wanted to take madness and chaos and spread it around. And I said, that's what Satan wants to do, exactly. The Joker found ways to entrap people and ruin their lives. And that's when I think of Satan. I said, this is like Satan. Satan wants to entrap the unsaved. And then he wants to watch them burn in the lake of fire forever. And what can they do for him? Nothing. But he just likes the idea that there's somebody there who didn't get to heaven and they're in pain. Satan likes to go after the saved. Us. And whereas he can't get us into the lake of fire, sometimes he tries to trip us up so that our testimonies will burn because we fall into sin. The Joker had one line that really bothers me, where he spoke to Batman at one point and he said, I'm going to try to do it like he does. He licked his lips a lot, so that's what I'm doing when I do this. He goes, madness, as you know, is like gravity. All it takes is a little push. And the first time I saw that, I said to myself, that is satanic. That's how sin is. He may as well be saying, sin, as you know, is like gravity. All it takes is a little push. What is gravity? Gravity is a constant pull down. It's there. We live in it. We don't even think about it. I don't ever think about it. Whoa, I better hold this. It may fly to the ceiling. We expect it. Sin for us is the same way. It's a constant force there trying to pull us down. And just as the Joker said, man, I want to insert a stumbling block into your life and then just give you a little push into madness. Satan is there the whole time saying, oh, sin is right there knocking at the door of your lives. I just want to find the right moment to come into your life and give you just that little push and you'll fall. Sin, as you know, is like gravity. All it takes is a little push. Well, how does Satan do that to us? And how does he set us up for that little push? If we knew that, and we knew the trap was coming, maybe that would help us to say, I'm not falling for that. That's why this morning we're going to look at the four most common moments of weakness when Satan will strike us. The four most common times when we can expect Satan to say, I want to see you fall. Because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And we're going to look at four times that Jesus was tempted to see just how he also tempts us and just how he also comes at us. Because all it takes is a little push, especially when you're alone, hungry, and exhausted. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13. Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, and he went out into the desert for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. He was full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and at the end of that 40 days, Satan came for the first time to tempt him. Now, Satan had experience here. Thousands of years of tempting humans, and he said, oh, this is going to be so easy. 40 days without food, he's going to be hungry. 40 days without food, he's going to be physically weak. This is going to be easy. So let's start, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days, and at the end of them he was hungry. At this time, verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. One of the things that Satan expected was, Jesus is hungry. He's weak. I'm going to get him to just react. Hey, take care of your needs. Do something that'll just be a little bit out of God's will, and then I can move you a little farther away. And a little farther. It's so innocent. You're hungry. What's wrong with just doing something to make some bread for yourself? Jesus said, that is not in God's will right now. I'm not here to be self-serving. I'm here to serve him. Now, Satan's idea was, he's hungry. I can get at him because I know how humans are. When they're hungry, oh, they get cranky. They can say some mean things. And I am so glad I know that as I'm talking to you, none of you are that way when you are tired and hungry. Oh, man. When I'm hungry, I will snap. He expected, you know, I'm going to be able to get to Jesus this way. This is the weak spot. Satan was looking for a weak spot. He was hoping that Jesus would just react. But instead, Jesus said, no, I'm not just going to do that. I'm going to respond to you using God's word. Satan also said, you know what? Well, he's exhausted. I'm going to play the fact that he's exhausted from no food. I mean, what's the longest you've ever gone without food? Think of a time when you were sick, maybe had the flu, and you maybe went 7 days without eating. Were you strong? Did you feel like going back to work? Did you feel like you could go out into the backyard and start splitting wood? Oh, you're weak. Now think of going 40 days without eating. You'd be exhausted. You'd be weak. You'd be tired. That's what Satan was counting on, a weak spot. Starting at verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Instead of reacting, Jesus responded with the Bible. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus didn't react, he responded. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him. Now here's the scary part. Until an opportune time. Worship me. Do things on your terms, apart from God's will. And Jesus responded, no, I'm here to do things on God's terms. He said, throw yourself down from the temple. Show everybody who you are, the Messiah. And Jesus said, no, I'm here to do things on God's timetable. You know, Jesus was saying right here, I know what Daniel 9, 24 to 27 says. I'm on a timetable. There is a day that is set that I am to reveal myself as the Messiah. And if you were here last year on a Sunday night, I took out my pocket calculator and we worked that out. We found out that in March 14th through 15th, 445 BC, the command went out from King Xerxes to rebuild Jerusalem with moat and wall. And it was going to take 69 series of 7 years until the Messiah would appear. That came out to 173,880 days. We converted that over from Jewish lunar years using NASA numbers, and we converted it to our Julian solar calendar, and what came out to the day, it was April 8th through 9th, 32 AD, that Jesus, the Messiah, had to reveal himself. To the day, Jesus knew. Satan was saying, if I can get him to break scripture, it shows that God is a liar. But it didn't happen. Satan wants to push us when we're weak, to have things our way. He looks for the weak spots. And Satan pushes us when we are alone and hungry, sometimes when we're exhausted, sometimes when we're sick and exhausted. He looks for a way where we're weak. I'm going to show you, just by using one of the things you learn first off in the martial arts, how a person is weak. I'd like my faithful assistant, Joseph, to come up here. Joseph is going to help me here to show you how Satan gets a person to fall. We have a mat here so that he will not be injured in any way. Joseph, show us the horse stance. This is the first thing you learn in the martial arts, to stay strong. Now, I can sit here, him, and try to get him to fall. It's not going to work. He's built hefty. Doesn't work from this side, and Satan knows that. He looks at us and goes, how can I get this person to sin? What Satan likes to do is say, I'm going to find their weak spot. Now, Joseph, if you could do the same thing, facing. Oops, here, let's put this right here. And just stand in the same stance this way on the mat. Okay, a little deeper. So Satan says, I can't get him this way, but look here. Weakness. So what Satan does is he says, oh, all I have to do is give him just a little push. And I'll put a little stumbling block here. Let's say this is Mike coming home after a hard day at work. Suzanne has had a hard day at work too. But Mike comes home expecting dinner to be made because he is hungry. And his wife, who has also worked all day, doesn't have dinner ready. And Mike says, "Where's the food?" And snaps. See, what Satan does is he says, "I'm going to put a little stumbling block here, and then all it takes is a little push, and down he goes." That's what Satan does to us. He looks for the weak spot. Now, Joseph, take a forward stance. People may say, "Oh, look, he's so strong. He's immovable." And a lot of times we think, "I'm okay. I got this handled. I've been a Christian for 30 years. Satan's not going to get at me." We take a different stance. "I am so strong." But at the same time, Satan says, "No, you're not, because I've been around for 10,000 years. I know where you're weak. You're weak right here." Now, if you could spin a little. "You're weak right here." And so all Satan does is he puts a stumbling block in our way, and then all it takes is a little push. Thank you, Joseph. You may be seated. I know some of you are saying, "Can you believe that man? He's up front beating up a 10-year-old boy. I've lost all respect for him." But this is what Satan does. This is what Satan did with Jesus in Luke chapter 4 in the wilderness. The thing is, Satan made a fatal error. Jesus was physically weak, but he just had the Holy Spirit come upon him. Spiritually, he was strong on the inside. Spiritually, he had spent 40 days devoting himself to God. So he was strong on the inside. Satan had never attacked a man like this before because he was attacking Jesus Christ, the God-man. He didn't know what to do. And so, it says Satan left him until an opportune time. And we'll get to that opportune time. See, all it takes is a little push when we're alone, we're hungry, and we're weak. So if you know you're there, expect Satan to come at you. And don't react, but when somebody comes at you and then tempts you to sin, take a breath, even count, and say, "Lord, how would you have me respond? I don't just want to react." And sometimes all it takes is a little push when you're faced with the pressure from a crowd. John 6, 14 through 15, if you would turn with me there. John 6, 14 through 15. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. This was the time where the little boy had the loaves and fishes. He had fed the 5,000. These people had eaten their fill, and they had baskets of food left over. And in John 6, verse 14, it said, "After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." Again, he realized the sin here, the temptation, was to be made king and to present himself before the right time to start to work outside of God's will. And here he responded and he said, "No, these people saw a legitimate miracle and they wanted more." The crowd came to take him by force. And Jesus said, "I am not going to shortcut God's timing." And Satan offers that today. He offers popularity today at the expense of obedience. Many of you know I've taken a new job. And now I have to travel a lot. And sometimes when I'm with a crowd, sometimes I just want to be accepted. I want to be liked. I want to go along with the crowd. On the first business trip, and we had just finished our visit with the customer, we came back to the hotel. Everybody said, "Hey, look, they gave us free drink tickets. Let's go into the bar. Hey, Mike, come on with us." And it was like, oh. I want them to like me. I want to be a part. But this is not who I am. I make a commitment not to consume alcohol because I have friends who deal with alcoholism. I have friends who deal with saying no to drugs. And I don't drink because I stand in solidarity with them to say, you don't drink, I don't drink. You don't touch the drugs, I won't touch the drugs. It's my commitment to help you. Yeah, I'd be compromising that, but you're the only one that would know. I would know, God would know. Plus, I want to model to my children a life different than how I was when I was younger. And so, maybe I'm not going to be very popular, but it was like, no. But I did do one thing I'm sure they liked. I said, but here's my free drink ticket. One of you can have this because I'm not going to use it. But when you're with a crowd, there's pressure to do things the way they do it. All it takes is a little push when you're alone, hungry, tired. Sometimes all it takes is a little push when you're with a crowd. And sometimes all it takes is a little push when you're influenced by close friends or family. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 22 to 23. This is the first time that Jesus was straight up honest with the disciples about what was going to happen to him. He predicted his death, how he would die. And it was a shock to the disciples, especially to Peter. Matthew 16, starting at verse 22. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Again, Jesus clearly explained what had to happen that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 26. He clearly explained what had to happen as prophesied in Isaiah 53, 1 to 12. I must be numbered with the transgressors. My grave is going to be assigned. I will die penniless, but my grave will be assigned with the rich. Every prophecy there. And Jesus was saying, "You, Peter, you don't have in mind the things of God. I have to fulfill all of that that's written, the word of God. You have in mind the things of man." And Peter, Jesus' close friend, ended up being a stumbling block. Sometimes Satan can use close relationships to us as a stumbling block. People who love us, but they don't have in mind necessarily the things of God, but rather the things of men. Oh, you're pregnant. Oh, that's horrible. You don't want to ruin your life with a child. I think you should think about an abortion. Sometimes family members will come. Friends, close friends. No, no. Don't ruin your life. Have the abortion. No one will believe that if you tell them the truth. Make something up. Tell them a lie that at least has some credibility. But the truth, don't tell the truth. Sometimes the people that are closest to you can lead you to do the wrong things. You deserve better than that spouse. You should really see a lawyer for a divorce. But Mom, I made a promise to this person in front of the family and in front of the church, in front of God. They're bad for you. Look, this is just, look at it as a business decision. Get the divorce. Cut it off. I had a lot of advice when I told people I was going to be going to seminary years ago. They said, oh, no, no, no. One friend, you are too much of a maverick. Another friend, you, Mike, you march to the beat of a different drummer. No one will ever accept you. No one. Other people just looked at me and laughed. I said, no, don't think it's going to happen. And then sometimes, unfortunately, we can react to what people say. React, I maybe this is the best thing to do. I don't want to have to think it through and take a stand. I'll just do what they say. Oh, the crowd is forcing me to make a decision. I don't want to think about it. I'll just do what they say. I'll react. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm alone. I'll just react. Jesus consistently responded. I know who I am. I know what I want to accomplish. My response is no. That's what we're supposed to do, is have a response ready and not just react. And sometimes, and I think this is for all of us, for me personally, this is the most volatile time, this fourth time we're going to look at, when all it takes is a little push, when you are emotionally compromised. I don't know if most men are like me, but typically guys, their hearts tend to be like a landscape of the desert. You know, gals, we not much goes on in here. It's pretty much a dry, barren landscape. And every now and then we have emotions. Now, it's not every guy that's that way, but a lot of us are that way. And then when emotions do hit us, it's like, what do I do with this? See, you ladies, you're used to that, so you're going, oh, yeah, okay, well, that's just that. But when emotionally compromised, oh, that's when Satan has his best opportunity to hit me. And isn't it odd? Not odd, but isn't it amazing that in Luke 22, 39 to 46, in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is where Satan says, ah, my opportune time. Satan had learned from the wilderness experience, I don't need to attack this man when he's physically weak and spiritually and emotionally strong. I need to attack this man when he's physically strong but emotionally compromised, because he sees the trial that's ahead of him. Luke 22, 39 to 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you do not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven came to strengthen him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling from the ground. Here it says Jesus Christ was in anguish, emotionally compromised, emotional anguish. And this is when Satan says, ah, you know the cross is ahead. You know that Peter is going to betray you. You know that Judas is going to betray you. You know you're going to be deserted. You are all alone. Alone like you've never been before. No one will be there. At a certain point on the cross, even God the Father will have to turn his back on you because of the sin. And this is where Satan attacked. When he arose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. In Matthew 26, it said Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I don't have to ask it. I know everyone in here at some time has been overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I don't know if, like in Luke chapter 22 here, you've been to the point where the stress has been so bad that the blood capillaries under your skin have burst, and you've been sweating so bad that it's almost that you're sweating blood. Maybe you have. But all of us in here have been at a time in our life when we have been in anguish in our soul to the point of death. Satan is saying, find your own way out. Work this out yourself. You don't have to do it God's way. React here. Call on 10,000 angels. They'll bear you up. Jesus, no. He responded again, not three times, not my will, but God's will. There's a lot of ways to respond to anguish. We all feel it. Loneliness, the blues, depression. What are the common weaknesses we go with? Common things when it just gets so bad. For some people, things get so bad, it's like, okay, I need this. I need this bad right now. This, you don't understand what I'm going through. This helps me. It doesn't really, because this is a reaction. Other people, when things are really bad, they do something else. Been a long time since a lot of you have seen one of these, a cigar box. Those of you from the 60s and 70s, you know what this is? This is your little dope kit. This is where you keep your stuff. Where you keep your papers. Do you know the last time they had a referendum for legalizing marijuana in Ohio? One out of three people voted, yeah, we want this. Those are voters. A lot of those are people who go to church. You think people who go to church don't occasionally light up a doobie because things get real bad? I don't know of anybody here that does, but I know of other people that do. Well, what about things get so bad? You know, sometimes they get so bad and you're alone. Man, I'm going to bring out that disc that I keep hidden from the wife and the kids. Man, if my wife ever found out I had this in the house, she'd leave me. She would think I was a pervert. But when I watch this, it just makes the pain go away. And of course, it's porn. This isn't. This is a Star Trek video game. And the other stuff in the baggie, those are little clippings from the plants in front of my mailbox. So don't get any idea. Don't want to come up here after the sermon and say, where's that little baggie? You know, some of you in my Sunday school class, I've told this story, but it was 2 years ago. I was actually preparing a Sunday school lesson. And it was a Saturday. I was alone. The kids are and Susie Ann are at music. And it was a Saturday where I was actually kind of feeling lonely. And I'm doing the message, you know, and I've got the computer up looking up a couple verses. And as I'm sitting there on the computer, all of a sudden this pop-up comes up. And here's a naked woman. And it says, the women of Brecksville want to talk with you. And, you know, I looked at the picture and I said, that's an attractive woman. And then I looked at the text and I'm going, the women of Brecksville want to talk with me? And then it had the little thing, click here. And I'm going, oh, we got to get rid of this. You know, and so my hand went to the mouse and I'm moving up to the shut down the internet. But there was another part of me that said, you're all alone. Maybe you need to hear what the women of Brecksville have to say. I'm going, no, you don't need to know. Maybe it's something important. You never know. And the mouse just kind of wavered for a second. And then I had to ask, who do you want to be? Are you going to react and just say, ooh, click, open site? Or are you going to respond to this and exit out? Now, it may sound like, oh, yeah, that's easy for him. He just went, psh, exit out. I did exit out, but the whole time I'm going, oh, women of Brecksville, I'll never hear what you had to say. Click. And it was gone. But you've got to know beforehand who you want to be. You have to have a response ready. Satan will tempt you. And I've just told you four times when he's going to come at you. He's going to come at you when you're alone, hungry, tired. And all it's going to take is a little push if you're not ready. He's going to come at you sometimes when you're in a crowd, just to follow the crowd. And he's going to say, all it's going to take is just a little push if you're not prepared. Sometimes he's going to come at you with close family and friends who are going to say, no, no, that's stupid. Don't do that. Do it the smart way. And all it'll take is a little push. And sometimes he is going to wait, and this is where it's the worst for me, when you are emotionally compromised and lonely and sad, that's where he comes and attacks. And then all it takes is a little push. He counts on us to react, but we have to respond. This is what Satan wants. I have here probably the most common little experiment that's ever done with children. Vinegar over here and baking soda. What Satan hopes is that we just react. No thought, just like a chemical reaction. What he wants to do is to put the temptation into our life, and then our lives turn into a bubbling mess. That's what he's counting on. We need not to react, but to respond. This one is filled with salt. Jesus told us, we are the salt of the earth. Our relationship with him, our being filled and sealed by the Holy Spirit and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, it makes us the salt of the earth. This doesn't react to the vinegar, it just responds. This is what we're supposed to be. Who do you want to be? Is that set in your mind? This is who I am. I am a follower of Christ. I will not react. I will respond. And do you know what? Sometimes to respond to Satan, all it takes is a breath. I learned this from Bob Tankersley. All it takes is just to go, give the Holy Spirit a chance to calm me down. And then think and respond through the Spirit, not react. Think and say, oh, Satan, you know I'm lonely. You know I'm sad. You know I'm feeling blue. I see what you're trying to do. I will not react, I will respond. And that will make all the difference in a walk of holiness. Let's close in prayer. Satan is so smart, so much smarter than us. He knows even if we go through this today and talk about it, we're still going to fall. I know even knowing this, I'm going to fall. Father, this message goes first and foremost to me. I feel like you gave it as a way to confront me personally and then to share that confrontation with everybody else. I need to learn how to better respond to temptation rather than reacting to it. I need to be aware that there are certain times I am more susceptible so that I can respond in a godly, spirit-filled manner. Father, that is my prayer for everyone in here, myself at the top of the list, that that's how my life would be and that's how the commitment of my life would be before you. And I'd ask that everyone in here would have that same prayer as we decide to follow Jesus Christ more closely. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
We please stand.